What is true love? You know, in our culture today, we define love in a lot of different ways. A lot of times what we call love is really just lust. It's physiological desires for others. We may think that love is defined by sexual orientation. We may say that love is based on emotion and a feeling that we have. As I'll talk about today, one of the craziest definitions of love that we have today is that love means that I don't offend anybody and I never say anything about anything, and that proves that I love. What I want to share with you today is that all of those definitions really are a corruption of what true love really is. And I want to share with you today three things that true love demands. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a disclaimer right now before we even get into it. The things that I'm going to say oftentimes cannot look like love, but we're going to see that the scripture reveals to us that love demands these things. And so if you're intrigued by that and you want to know what true love demands, today's message is going to be for you. And so let's talk about it. Thank you for being here and welcome to the refuge. We've been talking over the last 3 weeks about kind of the breakdown of civility in our country. We've been talking about kind of the divisions, the racial divisions, the political divisions. Really, kind of anywhere you look in our culture today, there's really a growing sense of division and really hatred, and getting to the point of violence that's been happening in our country now for a while, but it seems to really be amping up. And I shared in the first message in this series, by the way, if you haven't looked at the first two messages in this series, I really want to encourage you to go back and please look at those. I believe they're very important. And really, this is just one big message broken down into sections. And so to really get the fullness of this, you really need to see those two. But in the first message in the series, I talked about a poll that I heard about on the radio, and then I went and looked it up. And in that poll, it was a Rasmussen poll, and it was just taken here recently toward the end of June, that in that poll, they polled people on the right and the left politically, and 50% of those on each side believed, over 50% believed that those on the other side were going to commit violence in the name of their political beliefs here coming up shortly. In that same poll, more than 30% or over a third, about a third of those polled believed that there was going to be a civil war in this country in the next 5 years. Now, that's an incredible thing to think about here in the United States, because that's not how things go in the United States, but that's really what things have been kind of degrading down to. And so what I've been talking about is the fact that oftentimes in the church, we can get caught up in that, and we can get caught up in the arguments and the divisions and all of that, but that's not really what Christ has called us to as the church. He has called us to offer solutions and not be part of the problem. And so I've been offering this solution as it is revealed in Scripture, that love is real, true, Christ-inspired love, God-inspired love, not kind of what we see in the culture. And that's what I want to talk about today. But true Christ-inspired love, that when we have that begin to manifest in our culture, that will change things and it will bring healing. In fact, that brings me to my bottom line for this entire series. And my bottom line has been this: a radical experience of divine love will heal the separation in our nation. A radical experience of divine love will heal the separation in our nation. And we've been talking about this kind of based in Mark chapter 12. And Jesus was in the middle of a debate with some people, and he's asked a question, and here is his response. So Mark chapter 12, verse 28. It says, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate, and he realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength. And the second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. For no other commandment is greater than these. And so Jesus really, what Jesus says and what was revealed by the Father in the Old Testament as well, is that if you want to truly fulfill everything that it means to be a follower of Christ, it really boils down to two things: loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. As we talked about last week, Jesus said the second command is equally important to the first one, that we need to put as much emphasis on loving others as we put on loving God. And sometimes that's a disconnect in the church. We're good at worshiping God, but sometimes not so good at loving our neighbor. And Jesus says those two things are equally important, and we need to be doing both of those. The reason for that is because if we love God, if we say we love God, but we're not loving our neighbor, then it shows that we're really not loving God. And so loving our neighbor is a manifestation, really, of our love for God. And so that's why it's so important. And so we've been talking about that over the last couple weeks. But really what I want to begin to talk about today is that we can say, okay, I understand that I need to love my neighbor, but the problem is, in our culture, in our society, the definitions of what love is have been so corrupted that nobody really knows what love is anymore. You know, our definitions of love in our current culture, love is really lust. And so if we lust after somebody, if we have a physiological response, then we say we love them, when really it's just lust. We may say that love is really something that's connected to sexual orientation in our culture today. And so love is really about being a heterosexual, being a homosexual, and that's not what love is about at all. We believe that love is an emotion, that if we watch the movie where the prince rides into town and saves the princess and they ride off into the sunset and live happily ever after, that is the definition of love. One of the most kind of evil, heinous definitions that we accept even in the church today, and it's not a good thing, that's what I want to talk about today, of what love is that we say love, really what love is to be inoffensive. As long as I don't offend anybody, if I don't say anything about how anybody lives or what's going on in our world, if I just keep my mouth shut and I try not to offend anybody, then I'm showing them that I love them. And really, according to our definitions culturally today of what love is, I had this thought as I was putting my notes together for this, that Jesus would be viewed today maybe as one of the most unloving, uncaring, and hateful people to ever walk on this earth. Because all of those things that we say are a definition of what love is, he really didn't kind of fit into those nice, neat little categories. And so I look at that and I say either our cultural definitions of love are incorrect, or Jesus was incorrect in what he showed and modeled love to be. And I believe, obviously, that Jesus was right. He was the most loving person who has ever lived, and he showed what love really is. And if our culture doesn't line up with that, it's not our culture that is right. It's Christ that's right, and we need to shift our definitions of love to what Christ said so that we can really understand what love is again. Again, when we have all these different definitions of what love is, then really no one actually knows what love is anymore. But we see what true love is as revealed in Scripture, the love of the Father and the love of Jesus and what Jesus did. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And I want to share with you quickly, really three quick things that at the outset I'm going to tell you that if you really stick to what I'm about to say, it can appear as if you are being very unloving. It will appear that you're being very judgmental, but the fact of the matter is what Christ reveals in his word and what has been revealed in the Scripture is that without these three things, we cannot say that we're truly loving God, and we cannot say that we're truly loving others. And so let's talk about that today. Three things that may look very unloving, but that God reveals to us is really what love is. And number one is this: true love demands truth. True love demands truth. So we have to understand this, that love demands the truth. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and he's kind of laying out a lot of things about how the church is supposed to operate. And, you know, he talks about being saved by grace through faith. He talks about the fact that Christ needs to be the centerpiece of our life. He talks about unity. He talks about love, interestingly enough. But he says something about love that's kind of important. And he says something about how the church should be operating that's really important. And really, it's kind of a blueprint of what the church should be. And then Paul, kind of in the middle of that, he gives us this little idea of what the church, if the church is doing these things, what the church would look like. And I want to take a quick look at this verse. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says this. It says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Notice what he says there, that the body is healthy, that it is growing, and that it is full of love. Now, leading up to this verse today, Paul is talking about the fact that in the church, we need to grow up. The kind of the goal of the church is to help people grow up in their faith, grow up into what God has called them to be, and grow up in their love for God and their love for each other. And he says, if that's going to happen, he says there in verse 15, he says, we have to speak the truth in love. Paul, you know, leading up to that as well, Paul says that there are winds of doctrine that come through, and there are lying, deceitful, cheating people who are going to come through. And you have to be on guard against that. You have to come to a place of maturity so that you understand that you don't get caught up in those things. And he says the way that you do that is that you speak the truth in love. Now, I want you to look at that again. He says, speak the truth in love. But then when he goes on and talks about what that means, he ends it by saying, if we will speak the truth in love, that the church will be healthy, that it will be growing, and that it will be full of love. And so if we want to know how to get to the place where we are full of love, then we have to understand that it's rooted to speaking truth. Now, speaking truth in our culture today really is not love. If you step up today and you speak really a truth that's out of the Word of God that goes against the grain of culture, again, as I was saying earlier, you will really not be seen as a loving person. You'll be seen as judgmental. You'll be seen as hateful. And we're going to continue to talk about that today as well. But what I want to say to you today is it really doesn't matter how it is viewed, whether it's viewed as love or not. We have to know in our heart that the truth really is what love is. And so our culture, as I said, tells us that love is tolerance. It's acceptance. It's not ever saying anything. Just be silent and don't hurt anybody's feelings. And that sounds really good. It sells a lot of Hallmark cards. But really, the fact of the matter is it's not the truth of Scripture, because it's not really going to help anybody get where they need to get with God. And so we have to understand that if we're not willing to speak truth to each other, and we're not willing to put the truth out there to our culture, that we may think that we're loving them by not offending them, but really we're leaving them in the midst of their chaos and their hopelessness and the hatred and the divisions with no way to get out of that. And so we think we're doing good by not offending, but really we're hurting. And so in that respect, keeping silent and not speaking the truth really is not only not love, but it is one of the most evil and hateful things that we could possibly do. Because we see, you know, if you have a culture or you have an individual, you have a society that is running down a path toward destruction, and you believe it is love not to say anything and not to say, hey, there's a different way we need to go, then you are just really smiling and patting them on the back as they are being led to the slaughter. And then we say, it's because I love you. You know, if my child, you know, my children are grown, mostly grown now, but when my children were younger, you know, children don't always do what they're supposed to do. And there were some occasions when we would be out and about and one of my children would run out into the street without looking. And I would grab them and I would discipline them, and then I would tell them what they needed to do. And you say, well, if you discipline them, that's not very loving. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't discipline them because, well, I just love them and I want to be their friend, then it could cost them their lives. And so to not discipline them, and you know, that's kind of the thing that's going on in our country today, is that we think that if we speak truth that we're not being loving, but really when we speak truth, it's showing our love. It's showing that we actually care. And so we can't keep silent. We have to speak the truth in love, and that's in the church. And then we have to take that message outside of the walls of the church to our communities and say, look, here's the truth about what God says. Here's the truth about love. And if we will come to these truths, we will find the healing in our nation that we want. You know, it was Martin Luther King that said, Jr., that said, our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. You know, I want to read that again. Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. And so we can't be silent in the name of love, because silence in the name of love really isn't love. It's actually hatred, and it's leading people to destruction. And so we need to begin to speak the truth. But as I said, sometimes the truth does not look very loving. You know, when I was in my mid-30s, I've been in good health my entire life, and I was walking, and I was running a little bit, and as I was doing that, I was getting this huge knot on my shin, and it was painful, and it was swollen up, and so I made an appointment to go to the doctor, and I went in, and he checked it out, and he looked at it, and I'm expecting him to tell me what to do about this knot that I've got on my shin, and I say, well, so what do you think? And he said, you're going to die before you're 40 years old. And I was kind of like, what in the world? Because I just came in here because I had a knot on my shin. And he's like, you're going to die before you're 40 years old because you have high blood pressure. And I was like, man, I don't have high. I've never had high blood pressure. And he's like, well, you've got high blood pressure, and if you don't take care of it, you're going to die. Now, at that time, I thought, man, what kind of bedside manner is that? That he would just say, hey, you're going to die before you're 40. But really, the fact of the matter is he was telling me the truth. Because the fact of the matter is, it was possible that I may have died before I was 40 if I did not deal with that situation that was going on in my body. So what came across as abrasive and what came across as negative and whatever, and I didn't really like it, but the truth was being spoken, and ultimately that truth was being spoken to me to help me. And so we have to understand, if we really love people, we are going to speak the truth to them and not just kind of go along with the flow of whatever's going on in our world. The divisions in our country right now are because we have so many differing lies that our culture has bought into. All those lies about love that I mentioned earlier, we're so confused about what love is that nobody knows. And so as everybody says, this is what love is, and this is what love is, and this is what love is, to step into the middle of that and say, no, here is the truth of what love is as revealed in Scripture. And if we will believe that, if we will embrace that, it will change our lives, it will change our families, it will change our communities, and it will change our country. That will not oftentimes not be received in a very good way. And yet, we love demands that we speak that truth. If we won't speak truth, then we're worthless to the kingdom of God, and we're worthless to our neighbors who we have been called to love. And so love demands truth. The second thing that I want to say to you today is that love demands discernment. Number one, love demands truth. Number two, love demands discernment. Again, today in our culture, we say, well, love means that I accept anything, anytime, anywhere, no matter what anybody does to me, no matter what anybody's doing, I'll just love them. And it's like this frilly thing, but really we are not helping. And so we have to understand that love demands that we be discerning in the way that we are relating to people and the way that we do things in the church and the way that we do things in our lives. And so I want to look at another scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13, Paul says this, and I want to say this again. I want you to understand, this is what Paul the Apostle said in the Word of God. Because if I were just to say what I'm about to say, what I'm about to read to you right now, if I were just to say that to you, you would probably say to me, that's not very loving, you're a hateful person. But I want to preface this by saying what I'm telling you right now is coming straight out of the Word of God, and I want you to really think about what it says. It says, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You'd have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. And God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Now that doesn't sound very loving, does it? If they're in sexual sin, if they're a cheat, if they're a drunkard, don't even eat with them. You need to separate yourself from people that call themselves believers who are into those kind of activities. Now, that goes exactly against what our culture knows about the Word of God. You know, I think that it used to be that probably the most well-known scripture in the Bible was John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But I think today in the culture that we live in, probably the most well-known verse in the scripture is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, lest you be judged. Because anytime a Christian steps up and says, hey, this is not the way, this is not right, this is what the Bible declares to be sin, the response will be, the Bible says, don't judge me. Only God can judge me. And I want to say two things about that. First of all, do you really want God to judge you? Because if you, you know, we have to understand that the discernment to speak the truth to somebody and say, hey, this is not right, is a loving act. Because if that is not spoken and you stand before God and God judges you for behavior that either you condoned by not saying anything or that you are participating in, and you stand before God and he judges you for that, the ramifications of that will be much worse than anything that I might say or that anybody else might say to you in a correcting way to help you get back on the right path. So do you really want God to judge you? And the second thing is that really what Matthew 7 verse 1 is talking about? Because it's interesting to me that those who always throw out, judge not lest you be judged, don't have any clue about the entire rest of that chapter. If you look at that chapter, and I'm not going to read it all today, but in verses 1 through 5 of Matthew chapter 7, it talks about not judging others. And then it says, don't judge others more harshly than you judge yourself. And that's what it's talking about. It said, don't judge other people for things that you're not dealing with in your own life. And that really is the context. But if you look, that's verses 1 through 5. If you look at verse 6, it says something really interesting. It says, don't give what is holy to dogs or cast your pearls before swine. Now that's harsh. Jesus himself says, don't take holy things, the holy things of God, and try to give them to dogs and swine. What is he saying? Is that you don't want to waste your time with people that are not going to receive the word from you. You just need to move on. In order to do that, you have to make judgments. And so he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. If you read on in that same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, he goes on and says you need to beware of false prophets and false teachers that come into your midst, and you need to judge the fruit that they are producing, whether it is good or bad, and if it's bad, you need to get away from it. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians, in Matthew chapter 7, what Jesus was saying really is the same thing, is that we don't tolerate that kind of sin in the church, that if you're involved in those kind of things, that the people in the church have to separate themselves from those kind of people. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, he actually went as far to say there was a couple people, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and Paul says, I have turned them over to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme. Again, that seems very unloving and very judgmental, and yet it is completely scriptural. Why? The point is not to shun somebody because you're judging them and they're terrible. The point is that in that separation, they may understand that what they're doing is wrong and come to a place of repentance and get back into the fellowship of the church, back into the love of the church, and back into the love of God in their life. And so there has to be a godly discernment. You know, a lot of times we just sort of like, we don't want to ever say, like I was talking about the truth part, people come into our lives and they take advantage of us and they disrespect God and they blaspheme the word of God, and we just accept that and we say, well, I'm just gonna love them. Well, sometimes love means you need to go and think about what's going on there, and then when you're ready, you come back and I'll be here waiting for you to help you. But right now you need to understand that what you're doing is wrong. That seems very judgmental. And yet Jesus and the Father through the New Testament and the Old Testament reveals to us that that is what true love is. And so love demands that we discern what's going on in our lives. And so that's point number two. Point number three is this, and this one is very short, but I wanted to finish with it because it is a truth, is that first of all, love, what do we say? That love demands truth. Second, we said that love demands discernment. And the final thing I want to say today is that love demands courage. Love demands courage. Why is that? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, it said, Paul says, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love. Now look at those words, be on guard, that's discernment. Stand firm in the faith, that's standing for truth. And be courageous and be strong as you do everything in love. Now, why would it say that? Because here is the honest truth. In our culture today, if you take a stand for the true love of God as it is revealed in Scripture, and what God requires of us to show love as revealed in Scripture, it takes a tremendous amount of courage. It takes a tremendous amount of courage. It means that you must stand firm in what the truth is, no matter what the backlash is coming against you. It means that you have to discern what's right and wrong, and you have to make choices based on that, and you have to stand on those choices, and you will be called a hater. In fact, I wrote this in my notes. The message of true love might change the world, or it might get you crucified. Because there was one who modeled love like no other, and they put him on a cross and they killed him. Because that message of truth, the message of discernment, and the message of love, the true love of God, takes courage to stand in the midst of a culture who defines love in the exact opposite way of what true love really is. And so it takes courage. And so if you want to demonstrate biblical love in your life, to your family, to your church, to your community, you're going to have to be very bold, and you're going to have to be very courageous. And so we have to understand, you know, we think of love in terms of flowers and frillies and happy joy, but the fact of the matter is true love means that there's going to be a lot of things coming against you, and you have to stand firm in the faith and take courage that what you're doing is right, no matter how it's being perceived. But if you will persevere and you will press through, then God will use that message that you are preaching to change people's lives, and he will begin to bring healing into your community, into your family, into your church, into your life, if you will have that courage. So what does true love demand? True love demands truth, true love demands discernment, and true love demands courage. And I want to encourage you to take a stand for true love in your life, because if you do, you can be part of the solution to what's going on in our culture today and not part of the problem. Hey, I want to thank you for joining me again today. If you like what you're saying, I say this every week when I'm asking you, if you like what you're hearing, please drop a comment in the box. If you don't like what you're hearing, drop a comment in the box. Let me know what you think. Let me know that you were here. Help us spread the word by hitting the like button, the subscribe button if you're on YouTube, the share button. Help us get the word out about the love of God that can heal nations. And we appreciate it if you do it. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you, Father, that you love us enough that you will demand truth in us, that you will demand discernment, and you will demand courage in us, and that you will give us that truth, that discernment, and that courage if we will let you come in and live in us and manifest your love in us and through us. So anybody that's listening today, anybody that's watching today, I pray you would manifest your love through them, and you would give them the courage to take a stand for it and keep going, so that our nation could be healed and our nation could be turned back to you. And we thank you for that. You're the only one that can do it, so we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, God bless you. Thanks again for joining me. I hope you have an awesome week. We'll see you next week at The Refuge.